Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Now I can preach it like this, okay? Repent! Or I can tell you, change your mind. Preaching repentance in the area of consciousness of sins is dishonoring the work of Jesus.
Repentance means you realize you're guilty, that you deserve the wrath and punishment of God. You begin to realize that sin is in you, and you turn your back on it in every shape and form. You renounce the world, whatever the cost, and you deny yourself and take up the cross and go after Christ.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Okay, hold on. Hey, pull it together, guys. Reel it in. Come on.
I'm sorry.
Evolve a little.
According to the halftime show, I thought I was nothing but an unbridled animal who isn't in control of my members. I've just nothing but a base luster. That's what they told us, wasn't it? This is Wretched Radio.
A lot of attention. Is that what empowering meant?
A lot of people focusing on the performance at the halftime of the Super Bowl, a TV show which I mistakenly turned off with about 10 minutes to go in the fourth quarter because I thought it was all over. That was an error. Nevertheless, the halftime show, a lot of talk about the women and their performance. Oh, we're going to talk about the women and their performance, but let us not overlook the men, too. It was, in my estimation, a halftime Super Bowl presentation, which, for the record, I did not watch. I didn't need to. I knew what it would be. I've read the reviews. It was everything that any man could imagine it was. And it was a performance of women who, in my estimation, were degraded. It was degrading for women, for all women. And many people are commenting on that. Many people are commenting on a culture that would let its children watch such a degrading program, such a sexually driven performance by two women. I suspect there were others that were involved in it. But what about the women? What about the kids? Oh, I agree. We should be talking about that. But what about the men? What does that say about us?
No, give us that. That's what we want. That's what we want to watch. That's
all we can stand and handle because we're just driven by our lusts. There was nobody who won with that halftime performance. Women didn't win, children didn't win, and men did not win. What sort of a culture are we living in where women, underneath a banner of feminism, strut their stuff in a provocative way and justify it as not saying that we're being taken advantage of because we get paid millions of dollars. We choose to act like this. Therefore, it's not degrading. I don't care what sort of lipstick you put on it. It was degrading. It was women being objectified and lusted after. And the fact that they did it voluntarily and were compensated well, I'm sure, and they receive more Facebook views, and now they've got more Instagram followers. It is what it is. And it is a sign of a culture that is not evolving. It is devolving. It is not progressing. It is regressing. And it spoke lowly of women, and it spoke lowly of men, and it did not care about the kids. What is the Christian response to that debacle that we saw? How do we respond to that? Do we call up Pepsi and tell them to knock it off? You can if you would like to do that. I mean, it might have an effect. Do we petition our government to get involved in this issue to put an end to that scurrilous behavior that was seen at the halftime of the Super Bowl? You can if you'd like to. But I believe that we've got some clear marching orders in the Bible. And I think they are twofold. One is to preach to Shakira and Jennifer Lopez and to everybody who lusted after them and to everybody who made a buck off of them. Repent of your sins. Put your trust in Jesus Christ. This is not what sex was intended to be. It is a loftier thing. It is a better thing. It is a higher thing. And you have degraded it and you've rebelled against your Creator. You did it in your words. You did it with your dance. You did it with your clothing or lack thereof. You need forgiveness. Repent. But then there's a message that we could also be teaching our children. And I would like to do that via the sermon that I heard on Sunday. And it's funny, this sermon, how much it sounded like the sermon I'm actually going to be preaching from the same pulpit next week. I loved this, actually. I didn't love it, and I did love it. Our pastor was preaching actually on Ezra chapter 9. Fascinating chapter of the Bible. Fascinating. You think it can't be interesting? It is a clear Old Testament revelation of the depravity of our sin and our need for a Savior and our need to go to war against sin. Do you think Ezra wouldn't preach? You want to unhitch Ezra? The word study in Hebrew should shock all of us and should repulse all of us in our attitude about sexual things and about clothing things and attire things. Different issue, which on the surface you would look at and go, well, that ain't such a bad sin, really, compared to the halftime Super Bowl show. Now that's like, whoa, that's really sexual and awful. What was the sin in the book of Ezra that caused Ezra to be appalled? Think of it like this. The Hebrew language talking about the sin that Ezra saw was appalling. Imagine body discharges, whichever one you prefer, whatever excrement you prefer, whatever vile thing, vomit that comes out, menstruation, anything that comes out of the human body, the pus from a boil. Let's say you walk into a room and it's filled with all of those things. How would you feel? You'd feel like Ezra did, appalled. It's like you're looking at all of this foul bodily discharge and excrement. You're going, I'm disgusted by this. I can't believe that I'm actually seeing this. What was it that appalled Ezra? Ezra was appalled that the Jewish people who had been returned from captivity were intermarrying. It made him sick. He could not stomach what was happening. Why was that so bad? Do you remember why the Jews were taken into captivity? There were a number of reasons. They were doing witchcraft, divination, sorcery, reading Harry Potter. Well, that could have been in the list, but my point is they were doing all kinds of pagan practices. But they were also intermarrying with the pagans, strictly forbidden. It wasn't because it was a racial issue, unless, of course, you want to define race as either in Christ or in Adam. Nevertheless, this wasn't about skin color. This was about beliefs. If you marry with a Moabitess or any of the pagan religion people that were surrounding you or living in the land, your religion's going to get watered down, and you're to be a holy, pure, set-apart people. And because they didn't, they were intermarrying, having kids with pagans who did not believe in Jehovah, God sent them off to captivity. Now, we're 70 years later. God has graciously, in keeping his promise to Abraham that there will always be a land, a nation, and a seed, he returns them from captivity. Ezra comes back after the temple has been built. Ezra's assignment as a helper, he's Ezra, Etzer, the helpmeet. He's come back to help the people, to adorn the temple. So he's got tons of money, got tons of gold, and he's going to beautify the temple. And he sees that the Jewish people who are there are intermarrying, and he's appalled. He's sickened by it because he was seeing them commit the same sin that got them put into captivity in the first place, and he's disgusted that they're repeating the behavior. And if Ezra is appalled at that sin, how does God feel about sin? That is just a man, a sinful man, appalled at the sinfulness of other men. How does God look at the sin of those people intermarrying and not be thoroughly disgusted with them? How does God look at J-Lo and Shakira and a culture that promotes it and pays for it and consumes it with their children. He must be absolutely furious about this, and yet his patience as he relents and he waits and he waits and he waits before he pours out his wrath on a culture that objectifies women, that offends men, assuming that they're all nothing but lusting dogs or monkeys, and lets their children consume that with their eyes. How must God feel knowing that? If you want to call a Pepsi, call a Pepsi. If you want to tell your congressperson, go ahead. But if we want to be acting like Christians, our marching orders are to preach. What you're doing is appalling. And God will pour out his wrath because of your wicked behavior. But there is one who has taken it for you. If you will but repent and put your trust in him, flee from the wrath that is to come. That is our message to the culture. And we need to be teaching our children what they saw, if they did see it or heard about it, and they did, why it is such putrefying, appalling garbage that should sicken them, because it's so wicked and sinful, and because there is a greater and there is a better. Let's teach our children that message next on Wretched Radio.
Thank you for joining us today. We do appreciate that you choose to spend part of your day listening to Wretched Radio. And thank you for sharing your wretched stories with us. Idea at wretched.org always works. So does Beep Talk, 1-877-282-BEEP. We got this one from Nassim. He wrote, "Your ministry has greatly helped me. Around 2 years ago, I was suicidal and felt hopeless. Since then, you recommended me to read your book, Stressed Out. And you also told me to get a MacArthur Study Bible, which I did. You also picked out the church I attend now in Ireland, which is amazing. I love my church, and I wouldn't have known about it until you picked it out for me. I'm so thankful, Nassim." If you'd like to share your wretched stories with us, idea at wretched.org or 1-877-282-BEEP. If you would like to join us to make more of these wretched stories possible, become a Wretched Monthly Gospel Partner, would you? Wretched.org/donate has all the details. Wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace, amazing gospel.
What two pastors go through to bring Bibles to their parishioners in the Philippines.
Two pastors, they had to rise up 3 a.m. and walk for 2 hours. And after that, they have to ride a bangka across the river for an hour and then walk again for 3 hours just to get hold of those precious Bibles. They will return in the same way again to bring those Bibles to people whom they are ministering.
That is what they go through. What must you and I do to bring those Bibles to believers around the globe? Pick up our phones. Call Bible League International. Would you do that right now? $5 per Bible. Could you send 7 per month? Call Bible League International right now, and they will be delivered to the hands of a believer. 1-800-YES-WORD. Just giving you a chance to write that down or to call it. 1-800-YES-WORD to bring Bibles to believers through Bible League International. 1-800-YES-WORD.
Thanks very much to the generosity of our monthly gospel partners. Now, if you watch or listen to Wretched on a regular basis, would you consider becoming a gospel partner? See, our content, what we do, is only available because of the generous support of our gospel partners. Thanks to them, you can find full Wretched radio and TV episodes at the home of all things Wretched, wretched.org, among many other free resources. You see, without our gospel partners, there is no Wretched. So, if you enjoy watching or listening to Wretched and would like to continue to do so, consider please becoming a Wretched Monthly Gospel Partner. Visit wretched.org/donate for all the details. And please know that we will be faithful stewards of your money. Right now, 83% of every dollar goes to ministry work. Consider becoming a Gospel Partner. Go to wretched.org/donate. SOS Ministries wants to see a movement take place within God's church in Uganda. They want to see God-fearing, Christ-proclaiming churches rise up across the country and impact the whole of the Ugandan society. To reach out nationwide, they have the Ministry of Church Strengthening and the Shepherd's Training Center to thoroughly equip indigenous pastors. But without the consistent support of God's people, none of this is possible. If you can help support SOS Ministries, go to sosministries.com. sosministries.com.
Important dates in Christian history. 270 AD. A wealthy young man named Antony gives away his possessions and begins life as a hermit. Disciples follow his example, and the first monastic movement began. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Not a high water mark moment for our country. This is Wretched Radio, the halftime Super Bowl show. It was degrading to women. It was insulting to men. And it was a wicked thing to reveal to our children, who should not be observing such low and base things with their eyes. Now, here's the tricky part. The reality is sex and intimacy are not low and base. They are beautiful and glorious. What was done to them was lowly and appalling. What do we say to our daughters? What do we say to our sons? Courtesy of the sermon that I heard on Sunday, I thought was awfully apropos from Pastor Ty Blackburn.
The world is telling you something about your sexuality. The world is telling you that you need to look a certain way, that you need to give off a certain aura, that you need to dress a certain way to attract the attention of men or boys. The world is trying to press you into its mold. And it's doing that continually. Every time you see a television commercial, every time something pops up on the internet, they're giving ideals of what you should be, what you should look for, what you should want in a man. And they're basically telling you, this is one of the key things, is become an object for a man to lust after. They don't say it that way, but that's what they're doing.
Mm-hmm.
The temptation for most women is to be pornography and to resent the fact that your body is not like the person on, you know, the billboard or on the television screen.
Super Bowl show. And
you wish that you were. No, that's unbiblical thinking about sexuality. That is completely foreign to the pages of Scripture.
Let me interrupt just for a moment. If you're thinking, oh, so now we're just turning this against women. Don't worry. He's going to get to the fellas, too.
Scripture offers something much more wonderful and glorious. You know why? Because God invented sex. God created it. It was His idea. Satan has given nothing to us. He just takes what God has given, the good, precious treasures that God has given, and he teaches us, tries to train us to use it in ways God never intended. And in doing that, he robs us of the pleasure. The real pleasure of it. God intends for you to reprogram your mind with Psalm 139. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. The Lord has made you to be what He's made you to be. And if He intends you to be married, He's going to give you to a man, and you are the gift to that man. And that man needs to start working even now. Young men, you need to be changing the way you think about women. If you're not actively trying to address this, you are being pressed into the mold of the world. And the world tells you almost to look like this and to be provocative in this way and to dress like this. And that's all lies. That's what the world does. That's not what Christians do. We have a high calling. We have a wonderful calling. We have the true path to joy. If you're a young man, God is calling you to not look and lust in the way the world does. And young women, you don't want to create, especially if you're Christians, you're dating a Christian boy, don't provoke in him lusts that are actually things that cannot be satisfied except in sin. You don't want to provoke lust. You crucify lust so that you can then know the wonder of love and desire in the covenant safety of marriage. God intends for young men to understand that what the world says is an ideal for a man is a lie. You're not to be like the heroes in the movies. You are to be like Jesus Christ. That's the manliest man that ever lived. You are to be a man of God. You're to turn from thinking like the world thinks, and you're to fight against it with the Word. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your commandments. And so you let the Word of God tell you. What the Word of God tells you is this: if you're going to get married, if the Lord wills for you to get married, and it's not that God calls some to singleness, but if He's called you to get married, He's called you to delight in the wife of your youth. This is one of the most powerful realities, and I wish I had known this when I was a young man. And I'm telling you right now, I've learned this, and I delight in it today, and I praise God for how much joy He's given me in my wife today, that I have more joy in her than I ever had, more delight in her than I've ever had, because God has shown me this is the way you live. This is the way I say to live, and it is the best way. Read Proverbs 5, 6, and 7, young men, and see what God says there. He says, the lips of an adulteress drip honey, smoother than oil is her speech. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharper than a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold of Sheol. She has not pondered the way of life. Her ways are unstable. She does not know it. Go after her and walk into the grave. He goes on later in that passage to say, why would you be enraptured with a strange woman, a foreign wife, a foreign woman, an adulteress? Why? And let your springs be dispersed in the street. He's basically saying, you enjoy the sexual relationship with your wife. He says, delight yourself in the wife of your youth. Let her breasts satisfy you always. The Scripture says that. That is the command of God. Delight in your wife's breasts. God invented this thing. And we are called to obey Him. And when we obey Him, we find that His way is the best way. And then in the sexual relationship, the Lord invented a man to love his wife in the way that a man loves his wife in marriage, to serve one another, not to act out of lust and selfish interest, but to look and put the other person's need above your own. And what happens is there is a sweet communion physically and in the soul and spiritually that, as Martin Luther said, approximates something that must be what heaven is like. And you want to give that away for the garbage that the world is offering? No. I urge you to say no. And if you're not fighting against the tide that is every day going against your mind, if you're not reducing some of the stuff that you're watching, you're listening to, you're not repenting, you're not accountable, you are sowing corruption that you're going to have to work through in your marriage if you get married. Don't do that.
There's a better way than what Shakira and J-Lo presented the world at the Super Bowl halftime show. As I sat and listened to this impassioned plea from Pastor Ty Blackburn, I have to confess to you, there was a little part of me that was going, he's actually stealing my sermon. But he hadn't read my sermon because I haven't delivered it yet. But it is exactly the same message from an entirely different passage. And that's actually what biblical preaching should do. Regularly, it should sound a lot like another guy. If you are indeed exegeting the scriptures rightly, and the points that he brought up are the points that we must drive through our noggin repeatedly. J-Lo and Shakira were preaching to you, madam. They were preaching to you, sir, and to your children. And their message was anti-truth. That is the battle. The halftime show was, in its essence, a lie. Period. The Christian walk increasingly, in my estimation, when it comes to the practice of sanctification and the process of sanctification, is as simple as lies versus truth. What are you going to believe? What are you going to listen to? Who are you going to hear? What are you going to trust? And what are you going to act on? What are you going to believe? The world's met. You can trust Shakira and J-Lo as your source of authority if you would like to, because they get in there. They're deceptive. And here's the tricky part. Just like the fruit in the garden, it looks tempting, doesn't it? Looks good. Does it have any pleasure to it? Here's the tricky part. Sure it does. Sure it does. A millisecond of it. But it's a lie. And it will end up with you in the grave. All of us. Or we listen to God, who's written down the best way. Not the second way. Not the, well, okay, you can't have the world's, but I've kind of concocted something for you that's, I mean, it's okay. Yeah, you'll hardly miss the world. No. It's transcendently better. That God has designed marriage and intimacy to be profound and not to be treated lightly and not to be treated in such an appalling manner. And when we do and discipline our bodies by believing the word of God and applying it to our hearts and our minds and our hands and our feet and our members, it will result in a joy that is far more profound than anything. Here comes the statement of the month. Anything Shakira and J-Lo can deliver. This is Wretched Radio.
Christians are called to make disciples, but where do we start? Hearts for the Lost assists local pastors and church congregations by helping them equip the saints with biblical principles for personal evangelism. They'll fly out to your church to put on an evangelism seminar and then go out into the streets with you to put it into practice. And it's all free. To learn more or to schedule a conference, go to heartsforthelost.com. Heartsforthelost.com. This is Wretched Radio. Hi, I'm Tony Verkennis. Maintaining their innocence still, 39 Christians accused of killing two Muslims after a 2015 church bombing in Pakistan reached an agreement to pay the victims' families in exchange for acquittal this week. An anti-terrorism court last Wednesday acquitted all 39 Christians and one Muslim accused in the killings that took place after Taliban suicide bombers attacked two churches in March of 2015, killing at least 15 civilians and two policemen and wounding more than 70 others. Ifran Bashir Masih, one of the acquitted, confirmed media reports that a public prosecutor had offered the accused freedom if they converted to Islam. In May of 2017, the Lahore Deputy District Public Prosecutor was accused of telling the Christian prisoners that they would be freed if they converted to Islam. He was reportedly found guilty of proselytism and then suspended. Sources tell Morningstar News that under the settlement, the Muslim families will receive 30 million rupees, or roughly $193,000. Christian parliamentarian Shunta Ruth told Morningstar News that the diet, or blood money, was paid by donations from churches and Christian philanthropists, saying the cases were going nowhere. Families of the accused Christians were suffering as their breadwinners were in jail, so we had no option but to pay off the families of the two Muslims. And we'll keep praying for our persecuted brothers and sisters. The Iowa Attorney General's office dismissing a case against a former Midwest Christian Services student convicted of sex crimes. They're dismissing the case because the student now identifies as a woman. According to the Des Moines Register, court records show that the state dismissed the case in early January. Attorney General spokesman Lynn Hicks didn't comment on the reason for the dismissal other than to say, quote, an offender's hormone levels are an important part of substantiating an offender's likelihood of recidivism. In November, the Storm Lake Times reported that Joseph Matthew Smith was undergoing medical treatment that he needed prior to potentially undergoing gender reassignment surgery. Smith had previously been convicted of molesting an MCS student in 2014. An Iowa Department of Corrections spokesman said that Smith had been transferred to the Sioux City Residential Treatment Facility for transitional release. He did not say when Smith will be released to the general public. A preliminary report prepared by the state's expert, Dr. Jeffrey Davis, says Smith molested some 15 victims, ranging from ages 1 to 13, before heading to prison. Smith was sentenced to prison in December of 2015. The report found the likelihood of reoffending within 5 years of release exceeded 20% for reasons including Smith's victims were of both genders, Smith was under 25, and that Smith has never had a long-term relationship. And yet she's getting released. For Wretched Radio, straight ahead, I'm Tony Verkennis.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called a fragrant offering. In the Old Testament, God required burnt offerings of meat and incense as a pleasing aroma. These sacrifices foreshadowed Jesus, the perfect offering that takes away the sins of the world. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Not to get all apocalyptic or anything, but there is good money in it. This is Wretched Radio. If you want to become a charlatan, that is one road you can choose. Become somebody who is always about predicting the end of Jesus is going to come back. We're at the bottom. Tomorrow's judgment day. There's money in that. You can start up whole cults based on that message. Would prefer to not do that if you don't mind. Nevertheless, with an understanding that Western culture, whether you are in North America, meaning America and Canada, sort of more the Western civilization that we tend to think of historically. You could think Great Britain, parts of Europe, New Zealand, Australia. We're not the center of the universe. We love to think so, but we're not. And so we want to be careful that as we see things going on in the world, we don't predict that Jesus is going to come back next Wednesday at 4 p.m. because of what we see on the evening news and conclude, well, it can't get any worse than this. The reality is it can probably always get worse than this. I mean, we are inventive sinners, we human beings. And when the Bible calls us totally depraved, when we put the pedal to the metal, let me tell you, we can sin like a nobody's business. We aren't the center of the universe. And when we see signs like you can be driving to work, let's just say you're driving to work this morning on your typical route, and these people, they block the box. Do you have those signs in your town, by the way? That became a thing in Atlanta. The traffic here, it's a pistol. And people block the box because they want to make the turn so they get into the intersection. It turns yellow. It turns red. They're stuck there. And then the people who get the green can't make their way through the intersection. So you're told to not block the box. So let's just say today, right outside of, we're just imagining here, an elementary school, somebody blocked the box and I couldn't get through. And I conclude, there it is. The world's love is getting colder. They don't care about other drivers. It's just me, me, me. It must be Judgment Day tomorrow. Don't want to do that. I believe that the signs that Jesus gave to us are not predictors of when he is coming back, but reminders that he is coming back. That was a pretty good tweet right there. The signs of the times are not given for us to predict that Jesus is coming back, but they are reminders that he is indeed returning. And so we don't want to look at culture and go, that's it. It's all over. Remember, God is on the move constantly. And this is why sometimes consuming news internationally and not just guzzling down the same old rancor that we tend to have, it's good for us. God is moving. God is working. God is building his church. He's not going to be stopped, not by the gates of hell, not by politicians, not by wicked leaders, not by bad ideology, not going to stop. Ideologies, as dopey as they are, as scandalous as a halftime show can be, it's not going to stop God from building his church. Having said that, man, I just wonder, I'm only speaking right now for the States. Maybe this would apply to Great Britain, Australia, etc. But I wonder if it's time for the Christian mindset to change. I'll figure this out for me. You figure it out for you. When can we look at culture and go, you know, I'm really not living back in Kansas anymore? I am not in the place that I grew up in. It always changes. We always will have, every generation has that sense. I don't think many even secular philosophers argue that this is indeed a different culture than it used to be. It's just different. And it's not just a millennial boomer thing. It is an ideological worldview, religious chasm that has seismically grown in decades. And maybe it would just be helpful for me, helpful for you, to not be getting consternated regularly because of what we see by remembering, okay, the pagans are acting like pagans again. I am living in a strange land with strange people. I didn't have to be transported from Ur. It happened all around me. I'm just sitting minding my own Christian beeswax, and the culture goes and changes on me, and I'm just in a different world. And maybe recognizing that will cause me to react differently, for instance. Fox, now this was pre-Super Bowl. Fox won't show abortion survivors Super Bowl ad. There's a ministry called Faces of Choice. They wanted to place a 30-second ad during the Super Bowl. They were told there's no spots available. Apparently, they don't think that that was true. Nevertheless, the ad in question doesn't mention abortion, but it shows abortion survivors asking viewers if they can look them in the eye and tell them they shouldn't be alive. That's pretty powerful stuff, isn't it? Quote, "Can you tell me I didn't deserve to survive?" said one survivor in the ad. Oof, that's strong stuff. Another survivor in the commercial said, "Choice tried to steal our lives." There's the word you can't use. And now, it turns out, in a Sabra hummus ad, is that how you say it? I think they sell that at Costco. If you do like the hummus food, which, by the way, do you know the hummus capital of the world? I do.
I'm guessing it's somewhere in the Middle East.
You are correct, sir. It's in the Holy Land.
Jerusalem? Tel Aviv?
Warm. Tel Aviv, apparently.
Really?
Yeah, they dig them chickpeas and they make hummus. I actually watched a cooking show. You want to watch a cooking show? Go ahead. That's not what I typically watch. This is not my thing. I watched a show on hummus in Tel Aviv because it looked delicious. Maybe it was just the vibe, the whole thing, but they were in this restaurant where they made it, and it was fascinating to me, and it looked really, really good. Sabra hummus sold by the vat at Costco. Todd, you didn't need to say that. We just assume if it's at Costco, it's sold in a tub or a drum. You get the hummus there, and apparently in their ad, there were some drag stars, Kim Chi and Ms. Cracker, appearing in the Sabra hummus commercial, said the host, trying to suppress incredulity. Kim Chi and Ms. Cracker. Not Miss Cracker. Not Mrs. Cracker. Ms. Cracker. Because apparently he wants the world to know that she's not married or something like that. They show that, but they won't show something that is just powerful and honest. That's the country we're living in. And if my thinking is, it's like the Righteous Brothers, it's gone, and we got to get it back. No, we've lost more than that love and feeling. The culture is now dominated more by pagan thinking than it is by Christian thinking, to be sure. As we look at our globe, we have a tendency when we look at evil to think that, well, it just dominates everything. And there's a lot of it, but there's a lot of good, too. There's a lot of families just sitting down tonight for dinner. There's a lot of couples who love one another. There's a lot of people doing kind acts for one another. I suspect that's going to be shrinking around us. Nevertheless, there's plenty of good. Let's not lose our balance here. But are we at the place where we just stop going, I can't believe you're doing that? Aren't we at the point where it's like, of course they're doing that. That's what pagans do. They act like pagans. They act in a totally depraved way. And without the restraints and the curbs that God himself must graciously provide, it will only become more and more unrestrained and more ugly, more and more appalling, and even more and more violent. That's the world we're living in. And if I want to just be fighting to get it back, I'm likely, not definitive, I'm likely to become a Pharisee, to try to demand that people clean up the outside of the cup, that we get back to moral living. And that's nice, and I get the benefits, and this is not a screed against any political involvement or any social activism if you choose. But that's not going to fix the problem. The problem is Kimchi and Ms. Cracker, they need the gospel. Shakira and J-Lo, they need the gospel. The men who looked at them with lust need the gospel. The worldview that is being promoted by unbelievers that says, thumbs up, ladies, bang up job. Look at the women doing the Super Bowl show instead of a fella breaking that glass ceiling wearing dental floss. They need the gospel. The world needs the gospel. And my focus, my energy, if it is not guided by what the real problem is, what the pervasive problem is, and what the correct solution is, I can scream against Kimchi and Ms. Cracker. And look, I'm not saying you can't go do a sign in front of the library where they're reading books to kids. That's your call on all of those things. But maybe, just maybe, understanding where we are at in the world and that God is building his church and we are living in an increasingly unbridled, sinful society will remind us and encourage us to perhaps stop with the cultural outrage and instead have broken hearts that lead us to summon up the courage to preach Christ and him crucified, because that is the message, brace yourself for this, that Kimchi, Ms. Cracker, and everybody needs to hear. This is Wretched Radio. No doubt, if you've spent even a minute listening to conservative media, you have been whipped into a frenzy. The problems with our society, the collapse of a culture, the statistics, the legislation. We got to do something about this. But then we're never told what to do. I believe the greatest social ill of our time is the war against the unborn. Millions of children being killed in our country during our lifetime. And we can do something about it, and we can practically get engaged in the war for life. Preborn.org/wretched, $28 will provide an ultrasound 80% of the time. It saves the life of a child. Let's not just be righteously indignant. Let us do something to save lives. The women hear the gospel, they receive support, and they choose life. $28 for an ultrasound. Preborn.org/wretched.
We are proud to announce our newest addition to the Drive-By series, Drive-By False Teaching. And just as the name implies, Drive-By False Teaching will give you the tools you need to distinguish the true from the almost true and contend earnestly for the faith.
Error can affect other areas of your theology. You can have errors in your eschatology. You can even have errors in pneumatology. But what you notice as you study doctrinal history is that all the really serious heresies, the ones that lead to cults and serious false religions, always are based on either a faulty Christology or a faulty soteriology or both. In other words, heresy becomes really serious when it results in a different gospel or a different Christ.
The gospel of Jesus Christ is glorious and well worth defending. Drive-By False Teaching will help you defend our doctrines. Get your copy today at wretched.org/false-teaching.
Let's go to Eastern Europe for yet another great story coming out of the Tomorrow Clubs.
Andrea was left by her mother when she was 3 months old. The Tomorrow Club director decided to pray for this girl, and she repented. She used to be a sad-looking kid. Now, seems like that smile never comes off her face.
So many kids are abandoned by parents who need to go to other countries to make a living. They donate their organs. They leave the kids. They are lost physically and spiritually, and the Tomorrow Clubs finds them. They teach them the gospel. They help them to memorize Bible verses. They even will help them with their family lives. It's a magnificent ministry, story after story coming out of Eastern Europe. $30 a month, 30 disciples. Tomorrow Clubs is the ministry. Would you please consider supporting a club of your own? TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
The fruit of the Spirit is evidence that God is working in us. Every believer will evidence this fruit. But it is important to remember that bearing fruit is a consequence of salvation, not a requirement for salvation. God is working in us and through us, and He is the source of this fruit, not us. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
That was my Wicked Witch impersonation. Somebody should have told me I needed to warm up for that. Take two. What a world! What a world! Was that better, fellas?
No, I'll take the choking.
This is Wretched Radio. We set up the kids, we knock them down, and then we graciously step on them. What a world. We live in a culture that seems to be screaming to our kids, a high school diploma, that's not enough. You need to graduate from a college, or better yet, a university. Better yet, a prestigious one. Better yet, a prestigious one that has a really good football team. Better yet, a prestigious one with a really good football team that doesn't pronounce prestigious, prestigious. That's what you need to get. Otherwise, you're a failure. What do? We encourage them by saying you're a loser if you don't take that path. Please note, nota bene, I'm not saying that's necessarily a bad thing. The way we're doing it, I think, is a cruel thing, and it's not the only thing. End of nota bene. Now, these young people have to get into a university, potentially feel shame if they don't get into a good one. Maybe it's maybe, but I don't think so. It's especially the culture in the South. It is a big thing here. When you meet somebody and you start talking about the kids, oh, where are they going to school? Oh, they go to a state school. My kids go to Mississippi. My kids go to, name it, the big, not the Big Ten schools, the SEC schools down here. They're huge, and they're legacy schools. And if you don't go to one, there is a distinct feeling here. Oh, I understand. We pressure them to get into these schools. And again, I'm not saying any of this stuff is necessarily bad. I'm just saying that the environment that we've created for our kids, oh, it's brutal. Because they need to get into these schools. If they don't, they're seen and they're made to feel like they're kind of a loser. Wrong. Lie. Then if they get in, no matter where, it costs a fortune. So what must they do? They've got to get a loan. Then they graduate, and what do they have to do? Pay back that loan. Unless, of course, you vote for Bernie Sanders or one of these other people who apparently think you can just erase debt and nobody has to pay for it. I saw a meme. It was Bernie Sanders. They must have caught him someplace holding up a stein of beer, some campaign stop. And the meme was, drinks are on the house, you're buying. There it is. Somebody's going to pay for this. So now our kids have a humongous debt, and they are feeling the pressure of that, and they are making decisions that are bad for them. And by the way, who controls all of that? Your friendly neighborhood government. They run the schools. They run the loan program. What a nice racket. Shouldn't they be in? That used to be like collusion or something where it's like you can't have the left hand in the right hand pocket. That's what it feels like. And these kids are having to prolong and stall decisions that are good for them. Like what? Like getting married and having children. Just read a statistic. This is lovely. Until one third of our kids won't get married until their student loan is paid off. Between the ages of 18 and 34, they're saying, look, I've got this student loan. I'm not going to get married. Now, one third is a lot of kids that are putting it off because they are thinking, hey, until I've got my financial house in order, it doesn't make sense for me to get married. It'll only get worse. I need to be able to provide for somebody. Therefore, I'm going to stall it. Is this one of the reasons why we are seeing First of all, adolescence prolonged. Second of all, decisions about marriage. The average age has gone up dramatically. I don't know where we are now. Last time I heard, I think it was 28. It used to, years ago, it used to be much younger, like 6-7 years younger. Marriage is good. Having kids is good. Doing life together is good. How do I know? Because the Bible tells me so. It is not good for man to be alone. God created somebody to complement him and vice versa. Madam, the man complements you. Together, we're really a better picture of God, and we're just better for one another because God has assigned us roles, and we're not playing our roles. We're not living the way that he's built us to live. Marriage is good, and it is my opinion a young man and a young woman should hasten to get married, not foolishly, not making a choice because, well, if I don't get this done by the time I'm 18, well, then I'm a loser. No, not talking about that either. But moving towards marriage, thinking in terms of marriage, how does a young man grow if he does not have an end game of marriage? If a young man, let's say he's got a loan, and the amounts are astronomical. I think the average debt these days that the kids graduate, you know, like tens of thousands, at least, I think if I'm not mistaken, like depending on the school, of course, like $60,000. So now they're on the 10-year program. Marriage is off the table until I get this debt taken care of. Is he striving to become more of a godly man? And what is he going to do with his energies and his desires? Where are they going to go? They're going to go into illicit activity. And that is not good for a man. A woman pulls a man up. That's what intimacy does for the young man who isn't married and for the man who is married. Intimacy should cause us to strive and to work and to live in such a way that a woman sees us and says, yes, that's the man that I want to give myself to. And that is true, by the way, gentlemen, in marriage. If you're thinking, my wife, if she would just thaw out, then we'd have more intimacy. Wrong. She's chilly because she's responding. Drive your energies toward her. She'll thaw, and you will enjoy the marriage bed. And a young man who isn't married, who does not have that goal to be married and to be intimate with one person only, how's this kid living? How's this kid growing? How's this kid becoming more godly? How is this young man becoming a mature, dignified, solid man that a woman would look at and go, you single? Because I'd like to follow you. You're somebody I'm interested in because you're somebody that exemplifies Jesus Christ. What a cruel thing that we do to our kids. If you've got a young person and they go to university, terrific. That's great. I won't tell you how to do it. I think having a child being able to graduate without mom and dad in the poorhouse and the kid not in a debt situation that is they can't even see the top of it is ideal, but everybody's circumstances are different. But if you've got a child and university isn't their bag, please don't feel the peer pressure to have to go to university. I was just reading another article about the need for dirty hand jobs for people who are willing to actually get in the dirt, to get their hands greasy, to come home with bloody knuckles. It pays great, and it is a satisfying thing, and it should not be looked down upon by the church. Oh, you go to tech school? I hear about a kid going to tech school. I'm sorry, I'm the... Cool, you go to tech? What are you going to do? HVAC, rock on. Let me tell you, if you don't appreciate those roles in society, then go cut the cable to your house. Don't use the air conditioning this summer. Have no heat in the wintertime. Have no water running to your house. Your toilet doesn't flush. You're going to be appreciating those people real quick. The church should be the one that applauds those jobs. Instead, we sometimes fall into the stream that always flows down from culture that lies to our kids, gets them into a heap of debt, And then it causes them, we're seeing it everywhere on university campuses, headline, Georgia Tech expands mental health services with satellite locations. If you recall, last time we checked in with Georgia Tech, I think it's the second best, it's right behind MIT, second best tech college in the country. It's a fortune to go there, and the pressure is humongous to perform and do well. I know some brilliant young people who have gone there and really struggled. It's hard. And because of it, Georgia Tech is providing dogs. They're providing comfort animals.
Comfort animals?
Every week, come and pet the pooches because that'll make you feel better. That's how they help our kids, the kids cope. That's what they give to them. Any student now can stop by for an informal conversation or walk-in consultations during office hours as they expand satellite psychological counseling. The goal is to provide an option that is more convenient with a more relaxed approach to seeking help. Hello, church! This is a golden opportunity. The world, I'm telling you, they are crushing the kids, and they do need help, and they do want to talk, and they are looking for somebody older and steady to give them wisdom. If your church is near a university campus, get there. Get there regularly. Sit on a bench. Cozy up to some kid and say, how are you doing? And offer them biblical hope. Offer them the gospel, and hopefully offer them membership in a local church. That's what we should be doing for these kids. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.